Nikshich, we have two services, like we do here. Sometimes when we have people from other churches visiting with us, and that's part of our ministry, is that we have, in God's providence, various churches visit people from various churches, some of which are frankly liberal churches, not very good churches, but the individuals are real Christians, but they haven't been exposed to a lot of teaching. And they come to us, and one of their questions is, well, why do you have two services? And because they're used to, you know, you go to your morning service, you receive something and you worship, but you also kind of tick that off and you get that duty out of the way, and then you're done for the day. And we explain, well, we enjoy meeting with one another. We love being together. We love to hear the word. We feed on the word, and we know that the Lord's Day is a special day, and it's particularly special to start our day together and finish our day. So isn't it good to see one another again tonight and finish our day together? And may God help us to be growing and improving in enjoying each other on the Lord's Day and receiving maximum benefit in the rest and fellowship and worship that God would have us be engaging in. So it's very good to see you tonight. It's good to be together tonight. Sometimes we start talking about what are the good churches in town and, you know, what are the not so good churches. And sometimes we have a bit of a false notion that everything was really rosy and nice and wonderful in the New Testament times. Of course, it was glorious and wonderful what God was doing, but some of those churches had a lot of problems. And, you know, just read about the immorality in 1 Corinthians or something like that. And in fact, if there was a church like that down the street, you know, would we be having much fellowship with them? Well, but let's think for a moment on good churches. We see a number of churches in the New Testament that are particularly growing in the grace of God in a way that they've achieved a level of growth in Christ. It's of grace, but we can note that. And one of those churches, I believe, is the church in Philippi. So we're going to be continuing to look at Philippians tonight, and we'll look at chapter 2. And I believe that by God's grace, Faith Community is a good church. And God has helped us and been with us. And the teaching here is biblical. And God has gifted preachers here that minister the word to us. And we have a good degree of love towards one another and a desire to grow. Of course, we should never think that we've arrived, because we have all the time that's ahead of us to grow and grow and grow. But what is it that God says to a relatively good church? You know, in some of the letters, you have a lot of rebukes and you have a lot of instruction. But in Philippians, you don't have a lot of rebuke, virtually none. And so what is it that's the important instruction that Paul is going to give to the Philippians? And we're going to consider that tonight. And so let's read chapter 2 from verse 1 through 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and later on I'll say that there is encouragement in Christ, and these initial parts of the letter are rhetorical. They assume an answer. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the text. It contains that glorious text about Christ. But I want to consider this text, and I want to consider what is the main plea. And so I want to consider the plea that is here tonight. And to do so, we're going to first look at the overall structure of 1 through 11, and it's very helpful when you see the structure. It helps you focus on what's there. And what I'm about to tell you, what we're going to look at next, is part of that structure. Then we're going to consider what's in that structure: the appeals, the request, helps or helping requests, and then the great example. So in this text, we definitely have a structure, and when we see this structure, it'll better help us focus on what God wants us to focus in there. We have this glorious Christological section at the end, but how does that tie in with what's mentioned earlier? And what is this, if there is, if there is? Well, I want to point out that this text starts with some appeals of Paul, where Paul is trying to get the attention and the hearts and to hook into some common Christian experience. And he starts with these five appeals. And he says, if there is any of this, if you have experienced this, if you are experiencing this, four appeals, and then he caps them off. And the fifth appeal is, oh, will you make my joy full? So those are all appeals. And then there are appeals to do what's in verse 2. Make my joy complete by. And then we have the main request, or if you want to put request parentheses. It's really one request for unity, for a common life in four parts. This is the request. Be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. Be united in spirit. Be intent on one purpose. And then, verses 3 and 4, we have helping requests. What I'm about to say will help you accomplish. In order to be united, pay attention to these helping things, helping requests. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. As you do that, you're going to be fulfilling verse 2. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And as you're connected with the interests of others, therein is unity. So, we have these appeals, we have the request, we have the requests that are going to help, or the helps, and then he caps it all off with an example. And you want to know how all this should look? And do you want to know how you're ultimately going to be able to do this? Have the mind of Christ. Be as Christ. And this is who Christ is and what he has done. And the first part of that focuses on Christ's humility, that he, in order to build up the church, to gather the church, to purify the church, did not, in some narrow, selfish way, hold on to himself or look out for his own interests, but he looked out for the interests of the whole church. And then, really, we have a segue into a glorious description of the preexistent and glorious Christ. That's the structure. And so, if you see the middle there, what we're being asked for is to have a common life. That's the request. But on either side, Paul is building up to that and then continuing on by giving us an example. So that's the structure. And then let's consider those appeals. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. He's not asking us to do anything in that first verse, but he's making an appeal based on Christian life. If you have these things, and I assume you do, and I know you do, then listen to what I'm about to say. It's like the general speaking to the troops. If you care for your countries, if you care for your homes, if you care for your families, if you have any sense of what is good in the world and right, then let's go forward in battle at this point. The coach, if you've been working hard, if you've studied and practiced the plays, if you value our teamwork and friendships, let's work together on the playing field today. Examples from ordinary life, the one Paul is appealing to and working on, much more important. He's assuming a rich Christian experience in the lives of the Christians he's talking to. And that's understood. That's normal. If there is any encouragement in Christ, well, do we have encouragement in Christ? If we're Christians, yes, of course we have encouragements in Christ. If we experience love, the love of God, the love of one another, if we receive consolation, if we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if we know the Holy Spirit has called us, has regenerated us, and we continue to have an onworking work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we do, if we have affection and compassion, and we do as Christians. So Paul builds upon Christian experience, and Christian experience is a prerequisite to Christian conduct. Being a Christian is the only way we're going to be able to do what Christ asks us to do. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life, and out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. You know, trying to live as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, is impossible, and it's pretty hard. And it's really will end up being miserable. If you don't have a living, vital relationship with Christ, you're not going to be able to live and experience and do what Christ really wants you to do. And sometimes people think they're Christians because they've gone to church, because they're born in a Christian country, and they have a little more common grace working in them, so they kind of like Paul in the section from Romans the pastor was preaching a few weeks ago, that they become a bit awakened to Christian truth, but they're not Christians. And they find themselves in this miserable situation that they feel guilty. They know they shouldn't do things. They want to do the thing they should, but they really don't do it at all. Now, all Christians experience that to a degree. But the non-Christian, that's all they know. So Paul assumes a reality of being regenerated, and then not that is just a mere doctrinal position, but he's assuming that his hearers are experiencing a normal Christian life. And out of that normal Christian life and experience, then he's going to appeal to them and ask them, plead with them, instruct them to do something. But the reality in Christ comes first, and then the duty. And he has one more appeal. He makes four appeals based on Christian experience, and then he has one more appeal. Make my joy complete. An interesting thing. You know, I'm not asking this out of selfish motives. Obviously, he's not, because the whole thing is non-selfishness. But he says, do this for yourselves. And in that, you're going to make my joy complete. I'm going to be happy when I see you living an even richer, fuller Christian life. And so he makes a personal appeal. If we think about these a little bit, they're pretty strong. And then we can extract something out of here. It's okay to make appeals that have emotional aspects to them so long as they're really true and they're not only emotional. But it's all right to appeal to one another to live a Christian life. So Paul appeals and gets them ready. If you have love, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you experience consolation, this is what I want you to do. And of course, God is speaking through him. This is what God wants you to do. To be united. To live a common life. And then we see what he tells us there. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And he's doing this again. In the first chapter, the main request that he comes up, the main instruction that he gives, the first one that is in Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are what? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, there's really two things going on. There's a unity, but it's not a static unity. It's a unity in living the Christian life. It's a unity in glorifying Christ. But there is definitely the unity that's being appealed there. Now, I ask you, isn't that interesting? Look at that. He doesn't say, as the main thing, what is going to make my joy complete and what it is that you're going to do to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. He doesn't give them a charge for world evangelization at this point. He doesn't deal with personal sin. He doesn't deal with a single cause somewhere. But what does he do? He calls them to a unity. And let's consider this unity now. Same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Head, heart, soul, mind, love, spirit. Same, united. And then, again, not a static unity, but intent on one purpose. And what would that one purpose be? Well, I think it comes back to 127. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the one purpose. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, but standing firm in what? In the faith. With one mind, striving together. Striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. And so that is his request. And then in verse 3, he gives us some helps. In order to maintain unity, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, negatively. Don't do this. Don't be selfish. Don't each one of you individually look out for yourselves. And don't do something, you know, calling attention to yourself. Well, you know, today I was speaking to the mayor of Ventura, and yesterday I was asked by the coach of the football team to do this or that. Don't attract attention to yourselves, negatively, positively. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Positively, seek to see others, and seek to serve others, and seek to regard others more than yourself. Basically the same thing repeated in verse 4. Don't just look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. It's quite natural to look out after our own interests. And something that I'm going to work towards, and that is, I think on one hand, there's a high degree of unity here at Faith Community Church. And I really mean that. And whatever I'm going to say next doesn't take away from that. So I really believe that. But at the same time, I think that we, and I insert myself as the we, even though I'm not here, I think we don't rub shoulders enough to really develop some personality issues and problems. You know, in Nikšić, we're a small fellowship. We see each other all the time. And I hate to admit it, but we do have little personality issues. And we deal with them by God's grace. But we're rubbing shoulders all the time. And if you're really rubbing shoulders all the time, you're going to end up with little arguments and concerns and fights. You know, it's like the husband and wife. The counselor, they've been going for marriage counseling, and the counselor goes, well, how was this past week? You know, oh, it was great, says the wife. No arguments, no fights, none whatsoever. Husband, great, great. No arguments, no fights. Well, tell me a little bit more. Well, yeah, you know, I was on a business trip in New York, and my wife was visiting her mother, and we were absent from one another the whole week, and we just got together this morning, and here we are. So, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. As you look out for the interests of others, you'll be building this unity. So, if you took a Faith Community Church directory and you went down and you wanted to say, I want to pencil in some of the interests of my brothers and sisters at Faith Community. And of course, it's not expected that anyone can know everybody's interests. But as you would go that list, how many people's interests would you know about? Because if you're going to look out for others' interests, what are those interests? And how are you going to find out what they are? Well, you need to talk to one another, and you need to do things together, and you need to be together. And so that's a helping request there. Don't look out only for your own interests. Consider the interests of others. And it's an amazing thing, but in the best of churches, in the best of Christian communities, we can get into problems. Remember John and James. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us. The two of us, for me and for him, whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. That's what they asked him. And then I'm reading from Mark there, but in Mark chapter 10 in verse 41, it says, hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and with John. And these are holy men. These are godly men. But there it is, self-interest rising. And when self-interest rises, how does that affect the community? Poorly. Well, we can summarize and say to a significant degree, verses 3 and 4 set forth necessary foundational virtues, humility and self-forgetfulness. Humility and self-forgetfulness over and above self-interest, self-promotion, self-actualization, self-realization, and so on. As we consider verse 3 and 4, we'll better be able to do verse 2. And then we have the great example. And of course, Christ is more than an example. He's more than an example. But to say that he's more than an example, in no way can he be less than an example. So he's certainly an example, but he's way more than that. But he is an example. And so, do you want to have unity? Do you want to have common purpose? Do you want to work together? Don't just look, but have this mind and heart that was in Christ, who, though he had all the glory of eternal deity, did not regard that as something to hold on to in the eyes of men, but emptied himself. And emptying himself is a great service and sacrifice and suffering. Being found in the appearance of a man, he became something far below that which he was from eternity. He continued to humble himself. He continued to obey and to obey that he might gather a people for himself. And then God highly exalts him. In order to fulfill and to be united, we need to look at Christ. And here we can get into a little trouble. Man, that's impossible. I can't be like Christ. Well, as unconverted men, we cannot. But as we're regenerated and born again, we're being shaped into the likeness of Christ, and we can do the things that he did in his human nature that are pleasing to God. But herein we're directed to the gospel. Because in order to look at Christ and to do what he did and what God wants us to do, we can't just look at him. We need to look to him in faith for salvation. We need to look to him for new life. And we need to realize that he in fact did give his life for us, taking our sin upon himself, and then his righteousness is given to us, and then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and we're created new creatures in Christ that can walk pleasing to God, that can walk united and together, and we can work and live a life together that is pleasing to God. And so let us look to Christ and walk together. And walk together in that one purpose, which is the glory of God and living in a life worthy of him. I would take more time to open that up, but I know Sunday nights you like to have a little briefer message, so I'll somewhat keep to that. But I want to finish and look at this a little more. Again, there's a high degree of unity here at Faith Community Church. But God wants us to move and to grow even more and start thinking in terms of not only unity, but a common life. Because that's really what unity in this context means. A life together. Doesn't mean living in a commune or something like that, but it means being connected with one another and living a common life for the glory of God. And in families, God wants families to be united in Christ as the family is a believing family. There needs to be a common unity and purpose. And so each member of the family ought not to look for their own interests, but ought to look at the interests of others. Now, that's a little closer. You know, what are the interests of my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my father, my mother. I want to go further and note that this letter originally was written to whom? To the Philippians. It's hard to know exactly how things were, but it would appear that there was a united large church in Philippi. It may have met in various places, but there was one church. And so he's writing to the Christians in Philippi, who happened to be one church. Now, how would this sound today if it was addressed to us? Well, on one hand, we can read this and say to the Christians who are at Faith Community Church, grace and peace to you. If there is any encouragement in Christ, make my joy complete by, and we can do that. And we can say, we here at Faith Community Church are called to fulfill this. But how about this? Grace and peace to you who are in Oxnard. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. How do you do that? Well, I'm absolutely not interested in an unbiblical ecumenism, so let's just be clear about that. And what I'm interested in is less important. The Bible, God is not calling us to any such thing. He's not calling us to pretend to a unity that doesn't exist with people who are not regenerate. But with those that are, God is glorified when the body of Christ is working together in a locality, in a region, in a larger place. Let me give you another picture of this. In Montenegro, you know, we deal with the Eastern Orthodox Church, so-called. At some point, I believe that there was a gospel witness. That gospel witness is non-existent right now. And there's the veiling of the gospel instead of the presenting of the gospel. And you've heard me give you examples and why we say that. But one of the criticisms that the Orthodox Church has against us as generally identified with Protestants, is they are so divisive. Every church has their own pope. Again, I don't agree with that, but that's their analysis. And I see a few smiles. You know, sometimes that's true, unfortunately. And you know that they can't be the body of Christ because the body of Christ is united and is inseparable. Well, what is our response to that? Our response is, well, we have not an organizational unity, we have a spiritual unity in Christ with all other believers. Well, that's true. But we have to show that, and that has to be visible in some manner. And so I would say that a text like this calls us to unity within the local church, and not a static unity, but a dynamic unity. Dynamic means full of power and moving. You know, doing something in unity, not just, you know, sleeping in unity. All right? It certainly does that. And we're going to do that better as we get to know each other more and more. That's certainly what this text is about. But it's about more. It's about recognizing other Christians at your workplace, other Christians in your neighborhood, and forming, demonstrating fellowship and unity at an appropriate level in an appropriate way with those who are really Christians. And let's do it. You know, and the more that we do that, the more God is going to be glorified, the more unbelievers are going to see a powerful church. And may God help us toward that end. Now, I know over the years that has happened. There's been pastoral fraternals, there's been quarterly meetings, you individually at work, at school, at the sports field have done that. So let's do it more and more. Let's not think that we've arrived, and certainly God is calling us to that. And as we pray towards that, He will help us, and He will be yet more glorified. Let's pray. God, you are most glorious. What a wonder that you sent the Lord Jesus to gather a people for yourself, a people to delight in, a people that would delight and do delight in you. And we confess that we are part of your people, part of your church, part of the body of Christ through grace. And Lord, help us to appreciate what this means more and more, and to live in greater unity with true believers, and that would not be merely a static unity, but that together we would be glorifying you and pursuing you. Help us, O Lord, and be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.